book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1. And that's where our study will begin in just a few minutes. Galatians, the fifth chapter and the first verse. A number of exciting things that are going on around the world with the gospel. Due to Alan McNabb and his internet website, Bible Chat, we have 10 new brothers in Christ in Tanzania. Started with one man who saw the chat line and got on the line and started interacting with Brother McNabb. Now he has not only been converted, but some family members, and they have 10 new brothers in Christ, as well as 20 that are assembling in that church, with that church. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be in fellowship with me and allowing me to spend the 10 days that I've had in the island of Jamaica to do the work there and to be able to share it with my brother Jason, who is a very gracious roommate and a good partner to have along in that work. And thank you for allowing us to do that. I'll say this, that most but not all of the objectives that I wanted to do were accomplished, and for that I'm very grateful. And perhaps in a day or two, maybe a week or two, 3 weeks from now, maybe Jason and I'll try to maybe bring a report of the work that we did during that time frame. But I do want to send greetings from Marlon Malta, the quadriplegic brother that you send money to. Very grateful for your support. Never asked for anything. And wanted to say thank you and to send greetings to the brethren here, and especially to those, I won't mention names, of those of you who actually visited in his home. And also greeting from Maxwell James, the preacher in Montego Bay. He thanks you also for your support and wanted to send greetings to you as well. Most of us that know anything about the churches of Galatia know that they were troubled by Judaizing teachers that were trying to impose matters of the law, especially the matter of circumcision, upon the Gentile Christians. The teachers had come there imposing matters of the law, and thus much of the letter is devoted to that. But in Galatians chapter 5, we have, I think, maybe the climax of the letter, perhaps, or at least a more important statement that he makes in chapter 5 and verse 1, when Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be again entangled with a yoke of bondage." Though they were not under the constraint of the law, it did not mean that they were without constraint at all. That they were to live Spirit-filled lives and be guided by the Spirit. Thus, in the fifth chapter, the 13th verse, though he refers to the liberty, he makes this observation in verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another." The reality is that in the fifth chapter after this warning, Paul mentions several works of the flesh, a list of immoral deeds. And among them, beginning in the 20th verse, are attitudes such as hatred, contention, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, and envy. Every one of these revealing a combative attitude that could have resulted in a mutual destruction of the churches of Galatia. Thus Paul says in the 5th chapter and the 13th verse, "Do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather," he says, "by love serve one another." That yes, you are free in Christ, but you are free not for mutual destruction, but rather you are free for mutual service. Most of us know anything about the life of Christ recognize that Jesus spent his lifetime in serving men. Matthew, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, Jesus makes this observation concerning his own mission. He says, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." Then in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet just before his death. In John chapter 13 and in the 12th verse, it says, "So he washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, and said to them, 'Do you not know that I have what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In the book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the Hebrew writer describes the mission of the life of Jesus upon earth. That he came to serve man, and that he came for the purpose of taking the sting out of death. And thus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set over him the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man," or for everyone. Jesus came and gave his life in service that he might take the sting out of death. Even in the book of Galatians, Paul begins the letter, the Galatian letter in the first chapter, by reminding them of the mission of Jesus. The gospel of Christ, he says in verses 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Thus, Paul wants the church of Galatia to mirror the very Spirit of Christ. So he says, "Do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh or fleshly things, but rather through love serve one another." I want you to notice that Paul mentions in this text the means and the motive of this service. Paul didn't say, "Just serve one another," but he says, "Through love, serve one another." There's a great example of that in the Philippian letter. In the 2nd chapter of Philippians, there is this triangle of self-sacrifice that is centered upon the Lord and centered upon love. In Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with the 25th verse, where the Apostle Paul refers to a servant Epaphroditus that had been sent from Philippi to minister to Paul. And he says in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." And there was this concern of the Philippian brethren for their servant Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was concerned about how they felt. And there was this concern of Paul. He was graciously receiving the ministering of this great servant, but also wanting to send him back that they would no longer be concerned about about Epaphroditus and about his situation, about his need, about his circumstances. This triangle of love was centered upon Jesus and centered upon the very concept of self-sacrifice and love. Of course, you are familiar in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, with a statement made by Paul with regard to love and the character of love, where he says in verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Thus in Galatians 5, Paul did not say, "You serve one another because it is your duty," although he could have said that. But instead, he reaches to the very heart of these individuals and he says, "It is through love that you must serve one another." He did not say, "Serve your brethren to gain personal acclaim." He did not tell them to serve so that they could buy a favor or to serve so to see what they could get in return. But rather, he says, unselfishly and sacrificially, by love, serve one another. Well, there is something in it for us. In fact, there is something in it every time we do the will of God, although that should not be our motive. There are certain benefits of mutual service. Thus, Paul recognized that one of the best ways to unify the brethren, to give them that sense of solidarity, was to learn to stop thinking about themselves and to start thinking about others. He says, "Therefore, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather," he says, "through love, serve one another." Recognizing that it is the best way to prevent contention and the best way to bring unity. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, again, you have attitudes that are mentioned in the 20th verse that are at the very heart of the combative spirit, the hatred, the contention, the jealousy, the outburst of wrath, the selfish ambition, the dissension, the heresies, and the envy. All of these at the very heart of division. If you want to know how to destroy a local church, Paul tells us in verse 20. He gives us all the ingredients for that. And in fact, in verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another." And down in verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." But the best way to overcome that is to learn how to serve each other. You know, it amazes me how in a time of tragedy, oftentimes people that unfortunately on an everyday basis are enemies become friends. In fact, it amazes me by my experience of how I have known brethren that had a building less than 5 miles apart that said they couldn't get along because of personality differences, but who amazingly cooperate at a funeral. Never ceases to amaze me how that is. That in a time of crisis, somehow we find a way to make it work. You know, my mom was raised on a farm. 7 children on a farm and 2 adopted. And I remember her telling me that the days when they had trouble was on a cold, rainy day when they had nothing to do. That's when trouble came. When they weren't occupied. Paul says the best way to be unified is to find a brother that has a need and try to meet that need. Instead of using this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, learn how to serve. By love, he says, serve one another. Number 2, the second benefit, is it hinders in sowing error. When we're preaching and practicing truth, we don't have time for the false teaching and pursuit of that false teaching. Usually problems come when a brother begins to think about himself. In fact, in Galatians 5, when Paul mentions the word heresy, the very word heresy is the idea of a self-willed opinion that he begins to impose upon the brethren. When a brother begins to think so much of himself, rather than thinking about the needs of others, and he begins to get, if you will, pardon the expression, deep, that's when problems arise. That's when problems arise. And thus, though it is not a guarantee, one of the best ways to deal with false teaching is to learn the simplicity of the gospel and get busy with the business of serving your brother. Serving your brother through love brings unity, and it hinders the sowing of error. In fact, it fulfills a need. A lot less money would be sent at a psychiatrist if brethren would learn how to help someone in despair and in doubt and in depression and in time of need. Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The fact is that there are times that come when the load is too heavy. There are times when others need our help. The greatest family on earth, when they behave like they should, is the family of God. You know, you've heard the old expression that confession is good for the soul. I think that's an expression. If it isn't, I just made it up. It's a good one anyway. But James actually says that in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And thus, when a brother struggles with sin, the first person that he should be able to go to is his brother in Christ, who can help him and strengthen him and encourage him in doing the right thing. In times of despair and depression and doubt, we need each other as a family. God understood that. And thus, he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to flesh, but rather through love, learn how to serve. And ultimately, the long-term benefit of mutual service is it pleases God. In fact, in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse, Paul refers again to Epaphroditus, the servant. And it seems that Epaphroditus had come to Philippi, or come to Paul while he was on his journey to supply a need. They were supporting Paul in preaching of the gospel as he traveled through the region of Macedonia. But Paul says in verse 18, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your gift is a sweet-smelling aroma. It is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, that is going into the heavens. I'm going to tell you, brethren, the gift that you send every month to Marlin Malta is a sweet sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, a gift given that is well-pleasing to God. And when we learn to help each other, when we learn to recognize that my brother has a need and that I'm going to unselfishly try to help them, this sacrifice becomes a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is indeed well-pleasing to God. Okay, so what can I do to serve? Over in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, there are several things mentioned. First of all, I can show affection. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. When I think of affection, of course, what I think of is the touch. The embrace, the hug, the sense of security. I know there was a survey done in a hospital on an occasion in which they tried an experiment. They divided the patients, and among some of them, there was never a handshake or a touch. And among others, there was that grip or handshake or touch. And the ones who were never touched felt like that no one cared. Affection is kind of a difficult word to describe. But I think it is described best defined by that embrace or that touch or perhaps that feeling of solidarity. In fact, Paul says, in honor, giving preference to the other. It's you first, not me. It's an act of courtesy and a sense of security and a sense of belonging. Yes, I know you struggle and I know I struggle in this life, but we're in it together. You want to serve? Then find a way to show affection. You want to serve? Then show hospitality. Paul says in the 13th verse, given to hospitality. The story is told, and I don't remember all the details. I'm having to do this from the top of my head today, most of it. About a fellow, I think it was in the 2nd or 3rd century, that was converted to Christ. His former occupation had been that he was an actor. And in the Actors Guild in Rome, you had no women but all men. Which meant that men play the role of a woman in a play. Which thus led, obviously, to all kinds of immorality. Thus, this individual realized that if to be a Christian, he was going to have to change his occupation. It was a drastic change for his life. The church there did not know what to do. But it seemed that there was an elder in another church that found out about this individual and said, "Send him to me." And for several months, they took this man into their home and cared for him until he was able to find an occupation, a way to support himself. Paul says, you want to serve? Then be given to hospitality. You want to serve? Then help those who are in need. In the 13th verse, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Not only given to hospitality, but finding someone who is truly in need and giving to those who are in need. You want to serve? Then show compassion. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The time is that there is a need of sympathy and empathy. When someone just needs someone to cry with, or someone just needs someone to rejoice with, whatever the occasion, but showing compassion. How can I serve? I can admonish when times are needed, when those times are needed. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says, brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sometime we just need to be admonished and corrected. To serve, you can encourage. And thus the famous passage that we've looked at quite often in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 24 and 25, where the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Find your niche. Find someone in need. And reach out. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 5, 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. Find someone today who has a need. lift a burden, offer a word of encouragement, help someone who has stumbled along the way. And trust me, if you'll do that, you will indeed be richly blessed. I have found in my own lifetime that the best times of my life is when I quit thinking about George and I start thinking about somebody else. Therefore, Paul says, you don't have to destroy each other, but rather by love, learn how to serve each other. Perhaps you're here today and not a Christian. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest family on earth is God's family. I commend to you a loving, serving church, a family here today. They're not perfect. They're sinners. They have their problems. They have their challenges. But they're a wonderful family. But ultimately, the greatest family on earth is the family of God because of the fellowship that we enjoy with Him and the relationship that we enjoy through with His Son, Jesus. Jesus gave His life upon the cross so that you could have that fellowship, so that you can enjoy all the hope and all the consolation that He offers. Jesus died to take the sting out of death so that one day you don't have to be afraid to die. Maybe there's someone here today who recognizes that, who's never come to Christ and been baptized for the remission of sins. If that's your need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to serve you and help you. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Would you come as we stand and sing the songs elected?